For those of you, Mark mentioned about our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I know we mention this every week, but there is a lot of good things that happen at that prayer meeting. Not only in God answering prayers, but just a lot of good natured banter and laughter and sharing before we open God's word and then go before the throne of grace. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. I also want to encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. One of my favorite books. And I want to look at just a few verses out of Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Some of you may know, some of you may have his painting, some of you may not know that Thomas Kincaid was also a writer. And in one of his books called Many Loves of Marriage, he said this. He said, every cell in your body and my body renews itself. It renews itself over a process of 7 years. Every cell that we have over a process of 7 years, we're going to be made new. Our cells are going to change. And he said, this goes from the cells in the big toe to the cells deep within our brain. Every cell is going to be renewed within 7 years. And he said, that physical person you see in the mirror isn't the same one that looked back at you just 7 years ago. Now, we know that's true physically. I pray that it's true spiritually. And the question, he says, if a Christian is a person you looked in the mirror this morning, the same one that looked at you 7 years ago, what does that say about your spiritual life? Or have the cells of your soul and heart changed to the extent that spiritually you no longer recognize that man or woman that you're looking at in the mirror? We know we don't have any trouble looking at a picture of 7 years ago, 10 years ago, and say, man, that's why I don't go to reunions anymore. Everybody's gotten so old. No, but do we recognize that person in the mirror from a spiritual standpoint? You know, have you ever heard someone say, I've been a Christian for years, but I don't feel any closer to God than I did when I received Christ? Or have you ever asked yourself, and these are kind of personal questions, well, they are personal questions. You ever asked this question, why have I not grown spiritually? Why am I not growing spiritually? I read, I pray, at least sometimes. I go to church almost every Sunday. But I just don't feel like I'm growing spiritually. I don't feel like God is leading me or using me. You know, when we learn about Jesus, it is possible to know about Jesus and not to live Jesus, which is what we are to do. We are to live Jesus, if you will. The Bible talks about life transformation. And we hear others tell how their lives have changed. How many of you know someone and they've shared at some point in time, and you know because you've seen it, because you've known them, man, has their life changed? Did you ever ask them, what have you done? Why are you not doing the things like you used to do? You know anybody like that? Perhaps it's because some people are making, especially Christians, are making faulty assumptions about what it means to have a life change, to be transformed into the image of God that Paul talks about in Romans. So I want to read, beginning in chapter 2 of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 2, just read along with me. And I want to talk to you about a message that I've titled, Living a Life-Changing Transformation. Living a Life-Changing Transformation. Listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now catch this. a very important phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I think that's a prayer of every pastor. When you're about to make a transition and you look back and as Paul said, I pray that you've held fast to the word of life, that I may be proud that I didn't run, I didn't expend, I didn't pray, I didn't preach, I didn't study, I didn't meditate, I didn't visit, I didn't do all these things in vain. Not that it has anything to do with how you feel about me, but it has. Have you not recognized that person that you looked at in the mirror 7 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it may be? You know, the Bible talks about life transitions and life transformation. And again, we hear others tell about our lives. Many of you, if not all of you, have shared with somebody how God has changed your life. Well, that's the purpose. Well, there's certain assumptions that we make that I mentioned. You know, there's a man by the name of John Ortberg, and I know you know John Ortberg. He's a pastor, a writer. He writes for Leadership Journal magazine, and he said that significant human transformation always involves, listen to me, it always involves training and not just trying. Training and not just trying. I have tried since this is the 14th of January. I have tried to keep those resolutions. I have tried with all my heart and I have failed. And Ortberg says, human transformation involves training and it involves not just trying. Spiritual transformation is a long-term endeavor. And it involves, listen to me, it involves both God and us. We cannot transform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. But we can marry up with God, so to speak, and allow Him and the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in each side of us to help us to achieve that which we in our hearts cry out for. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We don't like the things we say. We don't like the things we do or the things we don't do. God help us. And Ortberg says it's like crossing an ocean. He said some people try day after day to be good, to become spiritually mature. And he said that's like taking a rowboat and rowing across the ocean. He said most of the time you're exhausted, and usually you don't make it. He said, others have given up trying, and they throw themselves entirely on relying on God's grace. I'm just trusting God. I'm just trusting His grace. He said, that's like drifters on a raft. They do nothing but hang on and hope that God gets them there, wherever there is for them. We've got drifters. We've got those that are holding on. And he says, neither trying nor drifting are effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. A better image is a sailboat. He said, a sailboat if it moves at all, it's moving because the sails are up and the sails catch the wind. And he said, we can't control the wind. You and I, we can't control the wind. We can't even control the temperature unless it's from our thermostat inside. But he said, we can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing And he sets his sails, he adjusts his sails to catch that wind so that that little sailboat can move. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. God calls the Holy Spirit, he's like a wind. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, just shows up and it moves us along to where he wants us to be. But listen to me, we got to have our sails trimmed. We've got to be visible. We've got to be visual. We've got to be discerning. And sometimes he speaks in a very small whisper. And I'm not talking about voice to voice. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit urging you, leading you to a promise, to a passage of Scripture. And he's saying, because he has a plan for all of us, I want you to let me take you to where I want you to go. Because it's part of my maturing you. It's part, no matter how strong those winds may blow, how deep that valley, how big that mountain, I'm going to see you through that, or over that, or around that. But you are, as you've heard me say so many times over the years, you are going to look like my son, Jesus Christ. And we can do it my way, or we'll do it your way. My way is the perfect way. Your way will never get you to where I want you to be at that particular point in time in your life. So let me talk about myths of life change. Number one, there's a myth that life change happens instantly at salvation. I receive Christ and just like that, I'm a new man or a new woman. People come to Christ and think, well, I've been saved. I got God living inside of me. He's going to take away my habits. He's going to take away my addictions. He's going to change my attitude. He's going to take away that anger. He's going to give me a better job, a better bank account. Our family is going to get along much better. And we believe some do believe that change is going to happen immediately. And so they are assuming this and they're expecting this. Well, what happens when it doesn't come through in your time frame? Took me from the time I became a Christian 5 or 6 years before I got serious, and God had to slap me up beside the head there in a hospital bed in Walter Reed for me to understand what being a Christian was all about. Secondly, a second myth about life change is it just continues naturally over time. Okay, I've got God living in me. You've heard me say this. You've heard me preach this. Well, God comes into us, and one of the purposes of him coming into us is to help us to take that addiction, to take that sin, to help me go through that dark valley or over that mountain or around that mountain. That's one of the purposes you've heard me say. And so we begin to believe that the Christian translation, it's automatic. It's just going to change our lifestyle because we have trusted Christ. We go to church. We listen to our Sunday school teacher. We listen to the preacher. And we have the faith that we can grow. I mean, we believe that. We hear a preacher, we hear a Sunday school teacher say that. You can grow. And with time, I'm sure I will grow. You know, it's like saying, well, I've been a Christian for 5 years, so I've got 5 years worth of growth. Or maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years and you'd say, well, I've got 10 years of increased growth and increased faith. Nothing could be further from the truth for some people. For some people, that is true. But someone that's been a Christian for 10 years, they look in that mirror and they see the same person that was in that mirror 10 years before that. So it's a myth that it's going to just happen naturally over time. Nothing you need to do. You can be a rafter. Just sit on that raft. And what happens when you sit on the raft? It doesn't go to God's intended place. In fact, what does Scripture say? You drift back. You drift back. You know anybody that's drifted back? They were all excited when they received Christ. They thought these things were going to happen. And then boom, Just like that, 3-4 years later, everything goes to you know where in a handbag in the vernacular. There's a third assumption here, and that life change is achieved largely by trying harder. How many of you ever tried to be, don't raise your hand, how many of you ever tried harder to be a Christian? I mean, you have just tried harder. You know, you went out on that track one day and you can only make a half a lap, but today, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go a full lap. And guess what? Trying harder is a myth. The harder you try, the more you grow. That's what many people say. The more I read the Bible, the more I pray, the more I go to church, I'm going to grow in my spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Christ says that's not necessarily so. There's a fourth myth, and that is my growth is best accomplished, not with the pastor, the preacher, or anything like that. My life change is best accomplished by being alone with God. Any of you feel that way? The best way for me to grow is to be alone with God, be in my prayer closet, be wherever it is that you've singled out in your home or wherever, to just get alone with God. Have a personal devotion. I'm going to read Oswald Chambers every day. And my life is going to change because I really admire Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. Listen, they're all myths. And how many people do you know? Maybe not only now, but as long as you've been a Christian, that they fit into one of these myths. And they're just fooled. And they're going nowhere. They're not getting any closer to Jesus Christ than they were from the moment that he saved them. Well, what's the right formula for life change? I've got it there in your outline. Look at verse 13 in chapter 2 that I just read from Paul. He said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Well, Ted, I thought you just said that it's, you know, that the Holy Spirit isn't necessarily going to change you. He's not going to necessarily take that addiction or take that anger or take that sin away from you. You just said that. And Paul says here, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Rejoice in the Lord always." I'm sorry, verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God." Well, Paul is explaining here in those two verses that the Christian life is a process of ins and outs. It's a process of ins and outs. God works in us. Why does he work in us? So that he can work in us so that we work out. Hands, feet, voice, heart, to meet the needs of the fields that are ripe for harvest, and the harvesters are few. The Christians are few. There are many Christians, but there's so few that go into the harvest field. And people are dying in that harvest field. There are people that don't know Jesus Christ in that harvest field. There are people who are suffering in that harvest field. And it's almost like God is saying, "Where are my people? Where are my soldiers? Go into that field." I want you to see something here. Go back at verse 12 a minute. One more time here in verse 12. I want to show you two things here. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." Look at that phrase, "work out." Work out. That's an interesting phrase there. It means, in the Greek, it means to continually work. To continually work until completion. We go into the harvest field, or into the fields to harvest, so that God can harvest. Paul worked until it was complete. His mission, his job was complete. and the Lord took him home from that Roman prison. It also means in verse 7, look at verse, listen to what else it says there. Not only work out your salvation, but he says with fear and trembling. You know what that means? It doesn't mean we have to fear God. It doesn't mean that we come into his presence. We're just afraid if we don't do it right, or we don't listen, or we don't do this or that, God is going to really get angry at it. He's going to really bring the hammer down on us. That word and that phrase in the Greek means pursuing spiritual maturity. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with pursuing spiritual maturity with healthy fear. Listen to me. With a healthy fear of offending God. We're working. And we don't want to offend God. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, we want to bring glory to God. And it also means that we are working and we are coming into his presence with all, absolute all, of who it is that has asked us to work for him. And it also means for respect for him. There is, and you've heard me say this many times, but there is no such thing as casual Christianity. There is no such thing as casual Christianity. In Mark's study on Revelation, he's talked about one of those churches said, I wished you were hot or wished you were cold. Because you're neither, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, who's the church? The church is you and me. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to be on that raft. We want our sails trimmed. We want to discern where God is blowing, where God is moving. And then we want to go with him as he leads us to the field. And he also leads us to that relationship which is closer and closer to Jesus Christ. It refers to believers' responsibility for an active pursuit of obedience. Friends, we have to actively pursue obedience. On my own, I am not very obedient. On my own, it is very easy for me not to obey God, not to obey him, what that he would have me do. But this is obedience. Listen to me. It's part of the sanctification, to making me more and more like God. It's part of that process. If we're not obedient to God in everything that we do, everything that he leads us to, everything that we read in our meditations or that the Holy Spirit lays on, without obedience, without discipline, we're not going to be sanctified in the manner and in the way that God wants for us. He wants that so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to be nailed to a cross, crucified for you and for me. And so he did this, and now he wants to take us to the abundant life. He wants us to know this is nothing here on this earth compared to the glory that you're going to receive in heaven. Whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, I love that song. On top of the mountain or in the valley. Been to both of them. Been to both of them this week. When's the last time you've been on the mountaintop? When's the last time you've been in the valley? Some of you say, well, on my way to church this morning. God, Satan saw me coming to church this morning and with my wife or my husband. And man, we had a battle royal until we got here. As an example, Satan always wants to prevent you from seeing where God's wind is blowing and then pursuing it. So the right formula for life change is, number one, listen. Life change begins with God. That's what Paul said in verse 13. It begins with God. And he does work in us and he works through us. In fact, listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. And he said in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. What does that mean? When we look in that mirror and we don't recognize the same person spiritually, it means God's been working in us. It means God's been molding us. Sometimes God's had to squeeze us. Sometimes God just had to put his arms around us. You ever felt like God was just holding you? Perhaps you needed refuge from the winds, from the death, from the hurt, from the doctor's reports, from all those things. Well, that's God. He's there for you. He's working this out. It's God's divine energy. Listen to me. It's God's divine energy that works in you. It's God's divine energy that saves you. It is God's divine energy that takes you from where you are to where He wants you to be. It's His energy. Let that energy flow. Let that, open that spigot in your heart and your mind and your soul and your hands, your feet. Just open it up. Some of us are going to open up our spigots come Tuesday night or Monday night or whenever it is, so that nothing breaks, so none of the pipes break. Well, open up your spigot to the Word of God, to the love of God, to see that He loves you more than anything. He loves you, and He would give His one and only Son. We say that over and over again. Don't ever take it for granted. He gave His Son to die, to be almost mutilated for you and for me. Why would He leave us alone now? That's a rhetorical question. So work through this. There's three tools to work through this process. Number one, God uses the Bible to bring about life change. That's tool number one. God uses the Bible to bring about life change. You know, it's like the converted cannibal on one of the South Sea Islands. He was sitting by a large pot and he was reading the Bible when an anthropologist wearing a pith helmet approached him. He said, "What are you doing?" And the native said, "I'm reading the Bible." And the anthropologist scoffed and he said, "Don't you know that modern civilized men have rejected that book? It's nothing but a pack of lies. You shouldn't waste your time reading it." And the cannibal looked at him, and he looked at him from head to foot. And he slowly replied, "Sir, if it weren't for this book, you'd be in that pot right now. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would be in the pot right now with no hope of ever getting out of it." So God uses the Holy Spirit to change us. He uses the Bible to bring us about this life change, and He uses the Holy Spirit to change us. He provides that power that I mentioned, that direction, that conviction. And number one purpose from God for us is to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. That when we look into that mirror, we see Jesus. Don't be ashamed to say that. I see Jesus when I look into that mirror. Well, that's what God's trying to do for each one of us. And then thirdly, God uses circumstances to change us. Problems and pressures and stresses. Some that we bring about ourselves, or maybe some that Satan, we've opened the door that Satan can get in there. Well, God uses all those things. Why does He use all those things? Because He's changing us to be what He wants us to be in every aspect of our life. Secondly, the right formula for change is not only it begins with God, but life change is about training. It's not about trying. It's about training. Workout carries, as I mentioned, work it out full to completion. Work that field where you get the greatest harvest. And that's tough, isn't it? I haven't jogged in quite a few weeks now. And I went down to a track yesterday. I could not run around that track one time without stopping. Not one time. Why is that? Because just like in the spiritual life, when you give up on the Bible for weeks or days or days or weeks, just like you give up your physical fitness for days, and they say at the end of 3 days, no matter what your training is in the physical realm, you're going to start to lose what you had built up. Well, same thing in Scripture. Truly live a Christ-like life requires discipline. That ugly word, discipline, that we feel in our minds. And you know, prayer and solitude and worship and tithing and serving are all a part, all important on bringing us into that image of Jesus Christ that he so desires. There's a third right formula for life change. Life change requires teaching, and it rarely happens in a vacuum. Listen to me. Life change requires teaching, and it rarely happens in a vacuum. It's a responsibility of the teacher, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe the preacher. But it's our responsibility to prepare and to present the truth to that learner. And I want to say that again. It is our responsibility. If you're a Sunday school teacher, and God warns not everybody should be a Sunday school teacher, not everybody should be a preacher. You should be called to be a preacher beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he said, you had better be prepared. You have better studied the Word of God. Because God is saying, at least to me, I know what the people are hurting from. I know what they need in their life to be transformed into my image. I know some of the things. You heard me say this last week. The advantage of a church such as ours is I know many of you. Well, I know all of you, but I have a sense, a pretty good sense, better than any other person in this sanctuary, about what some of you are going through, both the highs and the lows. Well, that's part of being a under-shepherd. That's what God expects. So God says, I know what they're going through, so you better study, preacher. And then you better allow me to preach my living word using your mouth and your heart to these people that my son died for, and that one day I'm going to bring to heaven with me, and they are going to be rewarded for what they have done here on earth. One of the greatest tragedies, biblically and historically, is people of God. Listen to me, and this is people of God do not follow or take seriously what an ordained teacher or preacher preaches. They do not take it seriously. Let me give you an example. When God gives an invitation, that invitation isn't from me. It's not from a teacher. It's not from a preacher. That invitation is from God. If that preacher, using just as an example, if that preacher has done what he was called to do to prepare for the message, that invitation is from God. Well, if you believe that God's speaking through me by just using my voice, well, don't you think it's God speaking through me saying, I know what you need to give up. I know what you need to do. And some are allowing, I'm not saying it's right here, could be, has been. But you're so embarrassed that somebody's going to say something or think something that you won't come to me for healing or for peace. Or for allow me to move that mountain, or allow me to give you faith, more faith than what you have. Isn't that a tragedy? The right formula for life, the fourth thing is that life change is a team effort with like-minded believers. It's why I love this church. It's why I love this church. We are like-minded believers. We cry with each other. We laugh with each other. You don't believe that? Again, come to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. We laugh with each other. When somebody does something good, we compliment them. We bless them. When somebody can't walk, we pick them up and we carry them, so to speak. We are a family of God. We don't just sing that because we want to sing it because it sounds good. I'm telling you, as your pastor, you are a family of God that has made a difference in so many lives, not just here, but so many lives outside. I wish you could see some of the emails or texts that I get because a message was placed online. So I know God's working here. And I know some of you may feel like you're not worthy. Well, you are worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, whatever you're experiencing, whatever your life disappointments, today is a new day for you. Because that's what the Word of God says. Today is the day. You know, it's always intended. The church has always been intended to be a team event. Yesterday, this morning in the papers, they talked about the Houston Texans, that the team, after all these years, has come together. And they've progressed into a level of playoffs that they had never done before. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're a team. It's why God says, I'll bring in and I'll take out. It's not what you think. It's what I say. I will bring in and I will take out. And sometimes when we lose somebody, somebody leaves because they move or for other reasons, it hurts us, doesn't it? There's something missing. That person's not there. You know, as a pastor, I'm always asking, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Why? Because I want to know that they're okay. I want them to be in church because God is here. So it's always a team event. That's why we have Sunday school. How many of you are taking advantage of Sunday school? It's why we have Bible study. How many are taking advantage of Bible study? A detailed study of one of the most difficult books to understand in Scripture has been going on now. That's what being a team is. It's doing this. And we want to be spiritual like Jesus Christ. And so, like-minded believers, well, why pursue a life, changed life? Very quickly. Number one, God has specific plans just for you. God has a specific plan. That's why you should pursue. And that means run after. That means chase. That means work towards plans that Christ has for you. Write this down in Psalm 139, verse 16. And take a look at that when you have time. But verse 39. Chapter 139, verse 16. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, meaning the days. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Did you catch that? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Say that about you. Use your name. How precious Bill is, George is, Mary is, how precious I am to God. How vast is the sum of them, meaning his thoughts. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. David said, this is scripture for your life. God has written this. God's always written scripture. And the Lord carefully has mapped out the details, not only of the scripture, he's carefully mapped out the details for each one of our lives. That's why we don't have to fear. If we have that heart that says, God, use me, we don't have to fear what that next step, what that next job is going to be. And this is huge. God doesn't just set the plan in motion, but as the Bible says, his thoughts are constantly on you. Don't miss this. God's thoughts are constantly on you. He knows where he's leading you. He knows when you're going to trip. He knows when you're going to fall. He knows when you're going to need the help of another church or a member of the church. He knows when you're going to be so down that you need help to get up. He knows that. But the Bible says his eyes are never off of you. They're constantly on you. Every morning he greets you. He greeted you this morning. He greeted me with a new opportunity to live for Jesus Christ today. God did that. He made me awake this morning. He awakened me this morning. He awakened you this morning. Because I've got a plan for you. I want to grow you just a little bit more. You're going to come to church this morning. I want to take something from you. I want to put something in you. Jesus gave up what he was so that we could become what he is. Jesus gave up all the accoutrements of heaven to come down to Bethlehem so that we could be what he is now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Listen, Jesus Christ experienced every sorrow and joy that we experience daily. He experienced every one of them. Now don't miss this, and then I'll close, but it's not in your outline. But even when God is silent, and chooses not to answer immediately. Listen to me. I should have put this in the outline. Even when God is silent and he chooses not to answer immediately, God's greatest works, listen to me, God's greatest works is often accomplished in silence. When you don't hear him, when you don't hear from him, when you get frustrated, God, did you hear me? Well, oftentimes his greatest works is on silence. Jesus Christ on the cross said, Father, and the Father didn't answer him. The Father was silent on the cross. Well, there was a pretty great work that was about to happen there on the cross. And the same for our lives. When you talk to God, when you pray to God, when you're seeking God and you're doing those things to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in his power, not in your power alone, but in his power, God is going to make it happen. He's going to do it. And no matter how hard the wind blows, how rough the seas, when God does not answer, listen to me, he's watching you. The Bible says he counts your tears. He knows what you're having a nightmare about. He knows what you're dreaming about. He knows what you fear waking up to the new day. Because in your mind, that's not going to be a good day. I got to go see the doctor. I got to go to the funeral home. I got to go face my boss. But God says, I'm watching you. I'm counting your tears. I gave my son Jesus Christ to be your shepherd, to guard you, to guard the sheep. And God may be saying, well, how am I doing? Well, you know what? If we're honest, we're doing pretty good. God has blessed us here. And God's got even greater blessings in the future. But you know what? We got to work for it. We got to work with God for it. We got to be sure. God says, I will build my church. I will bring in and I will take out. We need to be sure that it's God. You need to be sure that what you're hearing and what you're feeling in your life, in the midst of your circumstances, that it's from God and it's not from Satan. Satan is a deceiver. Satan hates you. Satan hates your family. Satan hates your preacher. Satan hates Pine Drive Baptist Church. We've got to be sure that it's God. Would you pray with me? Lord, our Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we pursue a life change because you have a plan just for us, just for each one of us. And you have a plan for our church. You've planted us here. You've blessed us here. You've given us so many people that have made an impact upon each one of our lives right here within this sanctuary. And those are online. Father, there are many who need a life change right now. With the world in turmoil, God, with all the hatred, with the immorality that's affecting our kids, our families, adults, political system, God, we need you. And so, Father, we're joining our hearts here for your invitation, God. And you invite us in 2 Chronicles to pray for our nation. God, I pray for our nation. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. So many of them, Father God, so lost. Father, heal our nation. Heal our land. Lord, be with the nation of Israel, your nation who has been at war forever and it's still at war and it's going to be at war until you return. Father, change hearts that are here in this sanctuary, those that are listening in online. Change our hearts, O God. We sing that. Change my heart, O God. God, I have a feeling that there are many that really mean that. I can't, God, do it myself. Change me, O God. Father, if there's one heart that needs to change from that road that is broad and it leads to destruction, And they've tried and tried and tried. They've heard and heard and heard. Maybe this is the day, Lord, that they'll simply say, today, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want to repent of my sin. I want to be on that road. That somebody can see, to include me, that I've changed. I've been changed. And Father, if somebody has prayed that, I pray that you just pour down your peace upon them right now. And perhaps that they would share that. Or that they would share that with me or somebody that is a Christian. So much more to be told. And Father, if there's a heart here today as we stand and sing just a few verses, Lord, symbolizing your invitation. Invitation to life. Invitation to healing. Invitation to forgiveness. Invitation for forgiveness for the 94th time or the 194th time. Your hands are open. Let us respond, Lord. And if there's someone looking for a church home to grow, to be nourished, to love, to laugh, to cry with, whatever it is, Father God, then our arms and our hearts are open. Father, this is your invitation from heaven right now to us. And we pray, God, I pray that there will be a response in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our team leads us in our invitation and let's sing just a few verses, so don't let Satan keep working on your heart this morning.